Now, friends, I invite you to find a seat. Today is going to be a little bit of a special formation for us. It has always been a really key thing for us here at Oak Church to do special things together. Oftentimes, churches will have ordination services or baptism services or things out of the ordinary like that that are very special, but they'll make a special service in the evening or something like that. And we're putting this right in the middle of our normal gathering together. And for a couple of reasons. For one, we want everyone to be able to participate in it. For two, this process is liturgical, and by that I mean it is the work of the people. It has been up until now. We've assembled a ordination council for TOEF that includes our elder team and some other folks like Justin Farmer, Kurt Lowndes from the Gathering Church. Kurt Lowndes from the Gathering Church. Look how dapper he is. And y'all are part of this as witnesses, as participants, as friends coming alongside, and we want to include you in this process. And so part of the way we're doing that is we're going to hear from TOEF. We're going to hear his ministry testimony, his story. We want to be a storytelling church that can be included and give all of the right kind of active listening, the nods and the laughs and the tears and the uh-huhs and the amens along with TOEF's story, and because he has been so much a part of so many of our stories. And so I'm going to invite TOEF to share his ministry testimony.
Thanks, y'all. I love the matching t-shirts. We are now starting a cult. We are now right on time. I wore my formal denim instead. My friends, it's so good to be here. I love you all so much. You know that. I'll keep telling you that. I am TOEF Benke, for those of you who don't know me. I've been here for 4 years, 5 years? Shoot, four and a half. Yeah, long time. But I don't come from here. Let's go to the first slide, Nate. I was a little baby boy, a little redheaded child. And I have two brothers. And from a very, very early age, I started going to church. I went to my church in Central Florida, starting in second grade, shortly around the time this photo was taken on the right. That is at the church playground, hanging out on the bars there. And my family instilled kind of a love for church, a love for all things Jesus and the Bible in me from a very early age. And I come from a long line of ministry folk. My grandparents started a church in Minnesota in the 60s, the 70s? 60s, in the rural Twin Cities. And then my family as well started a kids ministry, a children's ministry program, initially for third and fourth graders, which was shortly after this picture was taken. So I was able to join up with the children's ministry, and I became, I don't know if you had this experience growing up, I became one of those church kids who went to church like 1,000 times a week. And so I lived at this place. I loved this place. My family was there. My friends were there. Kind of my whole world was there. I grew up there. I learned how to play guitar there. If you want to go to that next slide. This is me in high school. I was doing children's ministry. That's my dad in the picture there with the Vikings jersey. And playing music was a very, very big part of how I was able to express my faith, encounter God. I was a big Audio Adrenaline fan. For us elder millennials. And I loved music. That was like my thing. And from a very like young age, this is probably 16 maybe, a little bit before then, I kind of had this like weird thing of like encountering a lot of pop music on the radio and then loving like the Christian alternative to that. And so I had this weird kind of click in my brain that my parents really instilled was like, this matters. Like what you're doing here is not like playing punk rock shows at like the local JCs, but like this matters. Singing songs together with God's people is a really special and important thing that I've loved doing that with y'all. You all know that. And so music was a big deal. Faith was a big deal kind of in my high school, middle school formative years. And I took that Initially, I was going to go to Berklee College of Music in Boston, which I got to go to first summer, which was really exciting. But it's very expensive. And so I learned that the members of Audio Adrenaline met at Taylor, a Christian college, and I was like, I'm going to go do that. And so I went to Palm Beach Atlantic University in West Palm Beach, Florida. Do not Google it. They were really cool. I met my wife there. I met all my dear friends there. I met my band there as well. And so when I was down there, I was really learning. I was on my own for the first time. I was away from my parents. I was in a very Christian college environment, but it was South Florida. That can be its own mixed bag. But mixed with this like experience of being at a school that kind of might have its priorities in the wrong place a lot of the times, I was a big activist. I protested events. I would stand outside of the chapel and like if there was a group called Soul Force that was very like pro-LGBTQ, I would stand out front of the chapel with them and say like, yeah, PBA, where are you? Like, why are our brothers and sisters and others not allowed in this space? We had this thing called American Free Enterprise Day that I would also protest as well. And so I was that being in a faith situation with kind of an idea of what the Bible actually says about justice, about love, that matters. It's really easy to kind of be in spaces where that doesn't feel like it matters. Maybe in our current climate, it can feel like love doesn't matter, but it does. And so that kind of coincided in my college years with me being in no uncertain terms told to leave my home church. My family was, which was really heartbreaking and very devastating. But I was able to kind of like reform my faith in a more community way with my friends. I was playing at churches in college, and I never lost faith in God, but I lost faith in the church like right away. It wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth saving. It was worth burning to the ground and then building up again. And it took me a long time to come back around. And so I was in college, and I graduated this Christian college, and I moved to a farm in Waco, Texas, a Mennonite farm. And I was building electric fences for animals. I was picking up eggs. I was taking care of pigs and trying to figure out what the next step in my life was going to be. And I wanted to play music. And from a young age, I grew up listening to Prairie Home Companion, Minnesota Public Radio. And they always talked about, Garrison always talked about the Grand Ole Opry as like the pinnacle of everything. And I wanted to do that. And that was in Nashville. And so I was on this farm with two of the folks who would be in my band eventually. And we moved to Nashville, where we were like these weird Christian kids. One of them was a pastor's kid. Two of them were pastor's kids. And we spent our nights playing music and talking about church, talking about the Bible, in very real, like, this has to matter somehow. Where are we reclaiming this? And so we started a band with a few other family members, and this is the next slide. We went on tour. This is the happiest anyone's ever seen a mandolin player be. This is in Burlington, Vermont, and kind of what I'm doing in this picture is what we love to do when we are together are sing songs that we all know. We would go to bluegrass jams in Nashville, and we'd all know the same fiddle tunes. We'd always play the same thing. And there's something really bonding about having something, a common book, if you will, of tunes, of songs, that we would be able to come together and affirm all together. And I've said this before when we sing the doxology, that's what heaven sounds like. And so here, I think we're singing like If I Had a Hammer, or This Land Is Your Land, something very like Pete Seeger, Woody Guthrie kind of a thing. And so I did that for a long time. I was very, like, we were very much like the Christian kids in like the alternative bluegrass scene, in a van, traveling. We did like 185 shows a year for like 7 years, toured everywhere. And that's really kind of how I began to like have my faith. Faith meant something. This mattered. It was like a thing of, we get together, we are a loving group of folks traveling around the country, playing songs that people want to like sing together. And there was something very unifying that around that in a time of very beginning of like the isolation of you're your own person, you're your own island kind of a thing. So the love of Jesus was very much like a life raft for me in that time. It still is. And so this is the next picture, Nate. This is my band. That's myself, Abigail, Hannah Lee, and Ben. dear family friends. They were some of the groomsmen in my wedding. And we were best pals. And this was shortly before, this is actually, I think, the night after Anne and I got engaged, which was really cool. We were playing with our friends, the band Head and the Heart, which is really fun. And so we were these, like, yeah, punky little Christian kids doing our thing. And during that time in Nashville, I didn't really go to church. The one church that I did try, if you know Stephen Curtis Chapman, has a church in Nashville called Rocket Town. It's like a skate park church ministry, which I went to, if you can imagine. Lispy little me. And I was kind of reclaiming a lot of the institutional idea of church because it was being together. It was singing those songs that we all knew. We literally have a common shared book, scripture, that tells us what we need to know. And boy, when we read it together, it sure feels good. When we sing it together, it feels good. It binds us together. And so around the time, like I said, we got, Anne and I got engaged shortly before this picture. Can you go to that next slide, Nate? We got married shortly thereafter, and I quit the band. We were touring so much, and I was done. I was ready to be a homebody. So I moved to New York City with Anna, where she was at, and we lived there for some time. And I found this church, Anna had found this church called Renaissance. It was in Harlem. It was on 122nd Street, and we started going there. And it was the first place that I was at a church in the North where racial justice was a big key component of them. I had never been a part of a church that emphasized the love of Christ as being a social justice thing, which kind of sounds silly now, but growing up in very evangelical, United Methodist, megachurch kind of culture, that's just not prioritized, it's not valued. Renaissance was the place that taught me, like, these people matter. This matters, these people matter. And that was transformative for me. Before we moved, I actually started attending membership meetings. So I was going to join back up with a church after being ready to jettison it, which is a big deal. And then COVID started. So shortly before COVID, I think like the week it started, we moved to Durham, where we didn't know a soul. We knew the person at the Harris Teeter for about 2 years. And during that time, it was a very dry, what are we doing season? Should we move back? Should we move somewhere else? Should we move to Chicago? Like all these big questions. And I was coming out of hard touring life, still living a life in the arts, and didn't quite know what I wanted to do with that. And I thought maybe, well, I sure love being together with people. I love talking about our common shared things. I want to go teach a bluegrass history course at a college. That's a thing. And so I wrote a curriculum. I wrote a whole syllabus with books and subjects and things, and I was going to go do that. And so I called someone in town who had gone through similar things like that. His name is Joseph DeCosimo. If you know him, he's really great. And we talked for a couple hours on the phone of, like, here's where I'm at. Here's what I like. What do you think? You did this. And he was very realistic to be like, that's really cool. COVID's happening. We have no idea what's going to go on. Even if in an ideal world, there's just no jobs. There's no path for that. It's like winning the lottery to go do that. So I was pretty crushed. I love music. I love being together. Those things matter to me. And what am I supposed to do? And so I just played a lot of mandolin by myself in my kitchen. And during this time, Anna and I were attending Renaissance online, our church in Harlem. And so watching the live streams was very fulfilling. It was very nurturing on a Sunday, and that would disappear very fast in light of what was going on. And then all of a sudden, one weird Sunday, we're watching Renaissance, and I had this like strange warm feeling John Wesley talks about, where God put it in me to be like, you need to go reclaim this. I want you to go learn about Paul. I want Paul to make sense, and I want you to fall in love with that and reclaim this person that had been used in my life in a very harmful way. It still is used in a very harmful way. And so I went to Barnes & Noble in South Point, and thank goodness the book on Paul I found was by N.T. Wright, which was very historical and storytelling, and let's look at what Scripture is actually saying and go from there, and how that might work in the places that Paul was. And it was, boom, big moment. Oh, my gosh, Paul makes sense. It's liberatory. Women are allowed. Women are allowed to be leaders. They're so, like, encouraged to be. It's a big deal. That matters. And that began the domino falling of, I want to learn more about this. And so a friend of ours was in town around Thanksgiving of 2021, and I went to Barnes & Noble at South Point, and found a book on the history of the Bible, and that blew my mind. The Bible was written by actual people, inspired by God, yes, but like there's stories here, there's people here, there's love, there's trauma, there's justice to be found here, and that mattered. And so from there, I just started spending my unemployment checks I was getting from New York on book. Didn't know what I was going to do. I love talking about it. I called it like, I love sharing aha moments. Anna, did you know about this? She was very kind. And so throughout this process, what am I supposed to do with this? And I feel like God was just guiding me right back towards them. That was like a huge, I did this the other night. It's kind of cheesy, but like every book was like a stone on the road paved right back to God. And that was a really, really big deal. And so I felt called to continue my theological education under someone much more wise than myself. And I started coming to Oak Church, if you want to go to that next slide, and got to meet Chris and got to meet Meg and had really great conversations with them about, here's where I'm at. What am I thinking? These kind of things. And Chris and I went to lunch one time and talked about what would it look like to go to seminary? What would it look like to continue that in an academic setting? And so I was like, all right, God, I called God's shot and said, I'm only going to apply to Duke because it's down the street from where I live, this massive divinity school. And so I did, and I got in, and I got a nice scholarship to be able to go there. And I got to maintain a relationship here at Oak in a community where this stuff matters. These people, you matter to me greatly. And emotions. And so I started really experiencing God in a redemptive way through the church, which I think is so what they do. And I was at Duke, didn't know what I really wanted to do. I just liked being around God and the Bible, and I liked talking with other people about what they were learning. And every time I would come back here to lead worship, to be a part of Oak, I felt like this is where I'm supposed to be. This is what I'm supposed to do. And one of my big heroes is Eugene Peterson. And Eugene talks about being in his church for 30 years. And it was the same congregation for 30 years, the same people. And sometimes people would change out. And how that is like a discipleship process. That is like what a great loving way to be a part of a community over time, to experience God in each other, with each other, for each other, and through a long time. And so Oak became that place for me. And I said, I felt very called by God to sit, like plant here, be in community here, be with people here. And that turned into a call to pastoral ministry, much to all of our surprise. And so as I was going through the program, learning a lot of things, restoring a lot of my faith in faith, the common thread is like this matters. And as I was going through this program, a lot of big things were happening. And right as I was getting ready to graduate, a lot of professors were getting let go. A lot of friends were being fired from their jobs for budget cuts. We were seeing a country tell us, this doesn't matter. What matters is what we kind of feel is the right thing. And love and justice was kind of tossed to the side. And so what a great time to come out of a program into a world where, as we've seen, the world needs love. The world needs Christ's justice, kindness, acceptance, openness. That is quite literally, like, sometimes I feel like I want to put the Bible on a stool and just go, this matters, this, like, look at this. And that is so, that has carried me through so much strife and trouble. And I look forward to continuing that with you all. The next slide, if you can, Nathan. Y'all are my family. This is like, you are my people. I want to be in here for a long time, if you'd have me. I've been very fortunate to meet some very loving friends, and that's been very restorative. And ways to see that God works through you guys, you all, has been really powerful. So my life is one of, like, the church has always been kind of there, and it mattered. And throughout all that way, like, God was just holding me up, guiding me right back towards them. So I love you, and I want to read a quote amidst all of this big, swirly things, kind of my pastoral mission statement. And it's by Eugene Peterson. He was very stressed out at his church and just, like, really burnt out. He was going to a lot of church meetings, And one night his kid looked at him and was like, "Dad, you've been gone 33 of the last 34 nights, and I miss my dad." And so Eugene went back to his counsel and said, I want out. Like, I need to be done. I need to take a break." And the ordination council, or the elders and the council said, "Well, what do you want, Eugene? What do you want?" And so through Eugene's words, "This is what I want. This is what I want." I might cry. "I want to study God's word. I want to study God's word long and carefully so that when I stand before you and preach and teach, I will be accurate. I want to pray slowly and lovingly so that my relation with God will be inward and honest. And I want to be with you often and leisurely so that we can recognize each other as close companions on the way of the cross and be available for counsel and encouragement to each other. And that's what I want, and I want that for us and for each other. And I love you all very much. Thank you."
There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a Jewish leader. He came to Jesus at night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could do these miraculous signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered, "I assure you, unless someone is born anew, it's not possible to see God's kingdom." Nicodemus asked, "How is it possible for an adult to be born? It's impossible to enter the mother's womb for a second time and be born, isn't it?" Jesus answered, "Hey, Kurt, you read the rest." Jesus answered,
"I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be surprised that I said to you, you must be born anew. God's Spirit blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. It's the same with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said, "How are these things possible?" Jesus answered, "You are a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? I assure you that we speak about what we know and testify about what we have seen, but you don't receive our testimony. If I've told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has gone up to heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." The word of the Lord. I'm going to take 1 second of license to say, it is such a privilege and an honor to be here. I'm Kurt. I'm one of the pastors at the Gathering Church, a sister congregation with y'all. And one, it's an honor because of being here for TOEF, but also because the Gathering Church is inspired by what you do, the good news that you are and that you share and that you serve out into the community. And it's a joy to witness from just up the road as we also are seeking to be people of good news. So thank you for the encouragement and the inspiration that you give us. Grace and peace, dear friends.
Wonderful. Thanks, Pastor Kurt, known as Uncle Kurt in our household. If y'all will pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A day like today and an occasion like this occasion is only somewhat unique. As we've prepared to begin to call our friend Toph Pastor Toph, I find myself making little mental comparisons. Last night at Lakewood Social, with some of a small group of loved ones sharing stories and blessings, was sort of like a rehearsal dinner for a wedding. Preparing for this day, which he's been doing often without even intending to, like he shared, is kind of like being catechized for baptism. These are healthy analogies because they're some sort of mysterious process of answering a call and making promises. Answering a call and making promises. God has called you by the Spirit to shepherd Christ's church. You've answered. And today, together, we are confirming and celebrating that call and your answer. There's a profound beauty in the already but not yetness of this calling, also known as a vocation. It's a little different, but always more and never less than a job. You've already been ministering. You've already been leading. You've already been serving. You've already been pastoring. You've already been making decisions for your life and your family's life with congregants and neighbors in mind. In some ways, we're just catching up to the all-readiness of who you are. Someone who knows and is being taught what matters, who matters. Putting Reverend in front of your name doesn't really change much of that. But you will continue to become Pastor Toph, someone deeply committed to the life of a shepherd, close to the sheep, one of God's sheep. You'll grow in skill and in tenderness and endurance and discernment. You'll learn from others who have done this good, slow work before you, folks like Eugene Peterson who have carved out this vocation as an unbusy, subversive, apocalyptic sort of person. With God's help, you are embracing and becoming what you already are. Today's lectionary reading, we find Nicodemus and Jesus deep in a transformative conversation. This is really beautiful conversation to be reading and thinking about as a pastor. Nicodemus is learning who he actually is from Jesus and who he needs to be. Jesus is pastoring this serious religious man in challenging and tender ways. We can kind of draw some inferences for what Nicodemus is up to. He comes to Jesus at night in a private way to investigate this Jesus way without leaving behind his status quo quite yet. In ministry, we will always be challenged to see and to help others see. To see and to help others see. Even in the darkness of caution or confusion. Nicodemus can't yet see, but he wants to. He comes to Jesus. He needs a pastor to walk with him, to work with him, to open his eyes and his imagination. And Jesus patiently, fascinatingly, is loosening his friend's grip of control by likening the coming of God's kingdom and Nicodemus' participation in it to the passing through of his mother's birth canal. Again, this is the point where all of your schooling, your seminary schooling and your birth classes are intersecting just for 1 second. Jesus says, I assure you that unless someone is born again, anew, it is not possible to see God's kingdom. I imagine, maybe not unlike the story of the rich young ruler, which is not in John's gospel, that all Nicodemus wanted from Jesus was something to do, a way to achieve or conquer or progress. And all Jesus gives him is an invitation to do less, to give away, to get small, to take his hands off, to gain an innocence that is only able to be received as a gift from God. This is a temptation for a vocation like ours too, to at least appear busy sometimes, to look like you're in charge or you know what you're doing, to be competent. So much harm has been born out of the alchemy of like imposter syndrome and worldly ambition combined. It is also part of the strange work of pastoring to teach people to do less and to receive more, to welcome the work of God in their lives. So Jesus goes on. Amidst Nicodemus's protestations to tell about this Holy Spirit that makes all of this happen. In the despite the absurdity of how this sounds, God really is making things new, making people new, making places new, right in the midst of the old. Jesus invites Nicodemus to have one of those aha moments, to believe in a new way, because, as Jesus says, God so loved the world, he gave his only son, so that anyone, everyone who believes in him won't perish but will have eternal life. God didn't send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. This is what that guy with the rainbow wig at all the football games is trying to get us to know. It's actually a good thing. We're all invited to believe this good news in a new way. God loves the world so much and in just such a way that God would send his son Jesus. Not as like a divine nitpicker, but as an embodied expression of God's local love for our salvation. This is what life really is and can be. There's a beautiful and subtle follow-up on the pastoring job that Jesus is doing here, on just what receiving good news like this can do to a life. We don't get much about Nicodemus's response to Jesus. I can almost imagine it being like that rich young ruler who walked away a little befuddled and kind of sad because of all this new information. But what we do get is, later in Jesus' story, in John 19, we find that he joins with Joseph of Arimathea to help bury Jesus. I think that is profoundly telling, that Jesus' imaginative, non-condemning encounter with Nicodemus, somewhere along the line, turns him into a follower of Jesus and the sort of person who used to only sneak up in the shadows to whisper things to Jesus and hear from him, but now is out there in the open, tending with tenderness and sorrow to the body of Jesus, the lynched body of a dissident who, for all intents and purposes, lost, was erased, was disappeared. Take a look at how Jesus' imaginative and challenging pastoring leads Nicodemus into a life of slow, steady, unspectacular, costly discipleship. This is difficult and patient work, and thanks be to God, you will not be alone in it. You are not alone in it. Some of God's primary vehicle For grace and provision comes through people, these people around us, all these weirdos. A great and mundane cloud of witnesses. This congregation, friends and co-laborers in this good news. Your ordination is our stamp, our yes, exclamation point, lots of exclamation points. To your ability to do this good work, we not only think that you can, we think you're very able to do this good work. It is our yes. We all want a front row seat. We even started on time today. We want a front row seat for all the twists and all the turns, all the joys and all the sorrows along the way. For this reason, your ordination sets you apart in this gifting, but you are not apart from a gifted community. When the resurrected Jesus ascended to be with God in victory and leaves his disciples, Ephesians 4 says he lavishes gifts, and these gifts are not things, but they're people. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, all of these gifts all over the place that you will thrive amongst this panoply of giftings and personalities and passions and roles around you. You have help. You have friends. It's hard to imagine with this sort of variety of callings and gifts that anyone is called to be a bystander or a spectator. We're witnesses. We're not bystanders or spectators. Church, being and building up the body of Christ for the sake of the world is a team sport. It is a family exercise. You won't be alone, and you will be calling on these friends for help and service to grow and to give in ways that you can or in ways that we can't even yet imagine. So, Toph, your ordination is an invitation in renewal for all of us in ministry, this priesthood of all believers. We join with and follow you as you follow Jesus. And we do that in as many ways as there are people. Because God values and delights in that sort of diversity and is so utterly creative that we're always just catching up to what is and what might be. We're always examining these unwasted pieces of our past and present. You narrated some of them. Always opening ourselves up and looking around at gifts and needs and challenges and opportunities for hope and healing and hospitality. As Frederick Buechner has said, the place God calls you is a place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. More Venn diagrams for ministry. The world is plenty hungry. And for you, this deep gladness has always had to do with people and music. That much was clear. It's always had to do with getting folks to, quote, play that one song we all know. Today we use your own words. Some of us have them blazoned on our shirts, some on our bodies, some on our faces. And we say resoundingly, we love it. The it being this beautiful collaborative ministry that is centered around Jesus and people. We love your heart for God's word. We love your attention to the least, the last, the lost, the littlest, and those closest to death. We love your imagination that is so nourished by the fact that God loves this world just so, and it was fitting for Jesus to come to us, to be with us, to suffer alongside of us, to liberate us from sin and death, and to unite us in this resurrection, this new creation. We love the ways that you set a weird and wide table. We love the silly and we love the serious. We love the opportunity to lead with you and to be led by you and to support and protect and cheer this dazzling work of God's Spirit in your life, in ministry for Christ's church, and our neighbors. And we bless you in this.